greetings, all of you future kings and priests that are going to have these wonderful spiritual crowns. You're going to rule the world. You're going to teach the world the way to peace, to happiness, and to joy, and a real accomplishment. You know, when this church first started, and it started in the meetings back in July of 1903, almost 50 years ago, 49 years ago, this last summer, it was in a little country schoolhouse that had only 36 seats. We had an average 6 nights a week. For 6 weeks, we had an average of 40 people, so there were at least 4 standing on the average. Some nights there might have been 10 or 15 standing, and other nights we weren't quite full, but we averaged 4 standing. And now this is just one of many feast sites all over the United States. You know what Jesus said about the smallest herb of any and how it grows and grows? And that's the way the kingdom of God will be. And brethren, we are the embryo that is going to sprout out and become the whole world. The kingdom of God will teach the world for 1,000 years, and finally we'll constitute the whole world of millions of people. I tell you, brethren, you have no realization. I'm afraid most of us don't really comprehend yet what a fantastic thing it is that God has in store for us. The natural mind is simply unable to comprehend the things that God has in store for us. Now, God isn't calling the whole world now, and I want to make that plain today. This is not God's world. This is a very deceived world. You have grown up being deceived, and every one of you has been deceived. You've been believing lies. You've been believing things that are false, that are not true at all. Open up your ears this morning. It is much harder to unlearn deceptions, and Satan is the great deceiver, and he's deceived every one of you. You've all been deceived. I was. You were. All of us. And it's much harder to unlearn the things that are wrong, that are untrue, that are false, than it is to learn new truth you never heard before. I wonder if you understand that. Now, these annual festivals that we're observing now, and no other church on earth observes them, these festivals are full of great meaning, and we should learn many things from them. Of course, they're to bring us meat in due season, and every year at this time, the same general message should be repeated, but there are parts of that message we have never realized before. And I'm going to bring you things this morning that have not been proclaimed at other Feasts of Tabernacles, that you have not heard before, some of you. And some of you have heard it, but you haven't fully received it. You haven't fully understood it. Try to understand it this morning. Winston Churchill said before the United States Congress during World War II, he was the last, I think, of the so-called great men of this world. There are none today. He said, "There is a purpose being worked out here below." That certainly means God above doing the working out. A purpose. There's a reason for this world. There's a reason why people were put on the earth. A reason why you were born. And these annual feast days picture God's master plan for working out that purpose. God has a master plan for accomplishing that purpose. And these festivals explain it, and this explains the part of a millennium that is soon now to come. But there's a lot more to it, and I want you to understand the whole thing. Now, God's main purpose is to reproduce Himself. I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if you understand that. I wonder if it ever got through into your mind until you comprehend it. No church on earth believes it. The Methodists don't believe it. The Christian church doesn't believe it. The Church of Christ, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Baptists, they don't believe it. They don't know anything about it. They're in total ignorance of it. Satan has blinded this world from the glorious gospel, and that is the good news. The good news is that God is reproducing Himself, and He's reproducing Himself in you, and each one of you has been chosen by God and called from out from among thousands of other people. He's going to call the others later. He hasn't called them yet, but He's calling you first so that you can learn now and teach them and lead them into it later. That's the great responsibility that is on you. God formed matter, and out of matter He formed people. And we're just hunks of matter, that's all we are. But there is a spirit in man, in your mind. That spirit doesn't give you your life. Your life comes from the breath you breathe and the circulation of blood pumped by your heart. That's the only kind of life you have, and that's only a temporary existence. That's not real life. You don't have real life. You just have a little temporary existence, and then you go right back into the ground, every one of you. And my, I tell you, how many, nearly all that were in that little country schoolhouse back there 49, almost 50 years ago, practically all of them are dead now. They've gone back into dirt again. They've been buried in the ground. They've rotted. And the spirit in them didn't give them life. The life came from their breath and their blood. The breath went out. The spirit returned to God. They went back down into the ground, and they have rotted. And that's what's going to happen to all of us if God doesn't come sooner, which I'm persuaded He will. Now then, God's purpose began with Christ and the church, and that was the beginning of another world. This is not God's world. God's purpose comes in two general stages, two general periods of time and two stages. Jesus Christ came into a world that is not God's world. He came to build the church. And most people don't understand what the church is. They don't know why He started the church. The church is only calling out a few, and He started with 12 apostles, only 12 people. It started with Christ Himself, one. Then He called 12. And along with them came a number of others. There were 122 altogether who started the church on the day of Pentecost. That 122 had to start teaching many, many others, as Christ had taught the apostles. Christ started it by teaching the apostles the right way, which Adam, the first man, had never understood and never received because he made the wrong choice. 3,000 were converted that first day of Pentecost. About the next day, 2,000 more. And that 120 had to start teaching them. Everyone. You know, one of our ministers graduating from Ambassador College can teach, well, 300, 500 of you in a church. When we get up around 500 people in a church, we usually have an associate pastor or an assistant pastor. But the one man could teach up to 500 or 600 very easily. And God has chosen you so that each one of you is going to have to teach somewhere from 200 to 500 or 600 other people. Are you ready? Have you learned the Word of God? Have you studied? Have you grown in grace and the knowledge that is in the Bible, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so you could teach 300, 500 other people and teach them the way of life? That's what you're called for, brethren, and if you can't do it, you haven't yet qualified. You're not ready yet for the kingdom of God. I want to emphasize that more before this sermon is over. The Protestants have lulled you to sleep. They say, just accept Christ, and that's all there is to it, and then stay part of this world, enjoy all this world's pleasures. This is God's world, they think. No, it isn't. It's Satan's world. And then when you die, you just go off to heaven with nothing to do. The Bible doesn't teach anything of the kind. Rather, we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to wear a crown. We are to become priests and kings and rule and teach. Jesus taught his disciples and he said, go and teach other people and teach them to teach others. And only those that are called can come to God now. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him. Do you know, your neighbors think you're crazy. Other people in your family that are not in the church think you're crazy. You can't convert them. They can't see it unless God calls them. God is choosing a few. We are the first fruits. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us. The very first of God's annual festivals, the Passover. That is the start. That's the start of a new world. Well, let me go on with it, however. The church, the world doesn't know what the church is. The people in this world's churches don't know why they are and what the church really is. It's not, they're not the real church of God. Isaiah 9. Here's a prophecy. And everything is based on this. For back in ancient Israel, unto them a child was born, unto them a son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the name, his name, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of what? The increase of his government. He's going to do away with the government of the United States. He's going to do away with the government of England, the government of Canada, the government of France, the government of Germany, the government of Russia, the USSR. He's going to do away with the government of the People's Republic of China. He's going to do away with every government, every nation on the face of this earth. And Christ is going to rule, and you're going to rule with him. And you've got to qualify for that rule now, not later. You won't have to have any time to qualify later. You've got to do it now, brethren. And I want to tell you, you have not been awake. You have not been awake. Wake up, brethren. Of the increase of his government and peace. Yes, a government that will bring peace. What do the governments of this world bring you? They bring any peace? Look how they're fighting one another all the time. Look how people in the governments fight one another. Husband fighting wife or wife fighting husband. Parents and children fighting each other. People fighting next door neighbor. Every class fights another class. Labor fights capital. Black fights white and white fights black. All contention, all against somebody. That's this world. This isn't God's world, brethren. We're called out of this world. Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate. We're to be in separate and living a different kind of life. I don't mean wearing a different kind of clothes. Women putting on a funny little old black bonnet and men wearing a funny little hat, as some religious people do. That's not of God. That's not God's way. But of the increase of Christ's government, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, David is the king of one of this world's nations, ancient Israel. On the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice and with judgment, from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform it. It will be done. Brethren, the church is going to be made ready when Christ comes, and the very fact of preaching the gospel as we're doing out of this church, and the only church that is preaching it, and it had not been preached for 1900 years. And that kingdom is coming very, very soon. And most of the people don't have any idea what's coming. They don't know these things. What I'm telling you now, you're going to have to be able to teach hundreds of other people. You'd better open your ears. You'd better learn it. You'd better be able to teach others. Jesus came to be a king. The angel announced to his mother Mary before he was born that he was born to be a king. Jesus on trial for his life. Pilate said, are you a king then? He said, you say I'm a king. To this end was I born, to be a king. For this purpose I came into the world. But he wasn't crowned when he was here, yet he was God in human flesh. You don't have a crown yet, but your crown is laid up for you in heaven. It's laid up for you. Now, Jesus' gospel was preaching about the kingdom of God. And you read of the beginning of his gospel in Mark, the first chapter, where it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Are the Methodists preaching it? The Baptists preaching it? Jerry Falwell preaching it? He says he's born again, is he? Does he know what it is to be born again? Now, he's a smart man. But it isn't a case of how much smartness you've got in this material world. Because the human eye, no matter how intelligent you are, no matter how many university degrees you have, your human eye cannot see, your ear cannot hear, your mind cannot understand the things that God has prepared for us. All they preach about Christ, they preach Christ to the nations. That's what Jesus said they would do. And they're deceiving the world. In vain, he said, they even worship him. Oh, yes, they worship him every Sunday morning. In vain. Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and doing away with the law of God. You know why? They don't want the Sabbath. They don't want God's holy days. They want the ways of this world. And that all is the way of Satan. Now, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before my face, it will prepare the way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, and it talks about John the Baptist. Well, he prepared the way before Christ's first coming. And that's quoting from Malachi 3, verse 1. Later, I'm going to read that to you. And Malachi 3, verse 1, talks about a messenger, but verse 2 goes right on, talking about Christ's second coming, and it's talking about a messenger coming to prepare the way before his second coming. John the Baptist was only a forerunner, a prototype. And yet Jesus said no man ever lived was greater than John the Baptist. But he prepared the way for Christ's first coming. Brethren, you are part of the mission of preparing the way for his second coming. And that is even more important right now. Preparing the way for the second coming of Christ. Now then, after John's baptism, he baptized Christ. And in verse 11 it speaks of that. And in verse 13, how Christ was tempted of Satan the devil. Satan is the king on the throne of this earth. Christ qualified to replace him and sit on the throne of the earth. He's coming to rule. Satan's on the throne of the earth now. You'll have to know that. I'll come to that a little later. Now, after that John was put in prison and finished his mission, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Gospel means good news. What good news did he preach? The good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the family of God. A family that will be a reigning family, a ruling family. A family of people that will be rulers that will rule all the other nations of the world. And it will be a new and a different world. All together. Now let's just get this and get it straight. That was the gospel Jesus preached, but what happened to that gospel? You read in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, just 22 years later. This was 22 years after the church was started, where Paul said to the churches in Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon turned away from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. They changed the gospel and turned away from the gospel of Christ, which is not another, but some would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's what has been going on for 1950 years, brethren. Well, it went on for 1900 years, and for the last 50 years now, almost, we've been proclaiming the true gospel that Christ proclaimed, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus came. He said, I will build my church. He called 12. He taught them. And he taught them to go into the world and teach others. Then he died to pay the penalty of the sins of all of us who sinned in the world, all who ever lived. After his death, 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, 50 days later, he ascended to heaven. And he's been there ever since as the high priest of this church. Not the high priest of the Methodist church, the Catholic church, or the Baptist church. The high priest of God's church, the church of God. And he's there on the right hand of God at the throne in heaven. Now he's gone up there to receive his crown. When he comes, he'll be crowned with many crowns, and he's coming back to earth soon and to bring you your crown. But you have got to qualify. Jesus had to qualify. He had to live above sin. Now you have not done that. I have not done that. But we have to repent of the way we did and never do it again. We have to turn away from it. And we have to grow in God's knowledge and begin to live God's way. And then we have to endure to the end too. And many have not endured. Then I want to show you, Christ will finally come again. And we read that in Acts, the 19th chapter. Verses 19 and 20, where Peter, on just a day or so after the day of Pentecost, preaching to a crowd, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. He'll come with many crowns then. Send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive. Now he went to heaven until until the heavens are going to hold him up there, until the times of restitution of all things. Now, when he comes, it'll be the time of restitution. What does restitution mean? Look it up in the dictionary. Restitution means restoring to a former state or condition. Restitution means restoring back something that had been lost or taken away. Now, what was taken away? What was lost that Christ is going to restore when he comes back? You know? Can you answer that? Are you able to teach other people, brethren? If someone would say, what's Christ going to restore when he comes back? Can you tell them? You better begin to learn it if you're going to have that crown. You had better learn it. Well, I want to show you. This is not God's world. I'd like to turn now back to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and I will show you the one who sits on the throne of the world now and whose world this is. It had been speaking about the king of Babylon, and that is the one who will be called the beast over in Europe, and Europe is going to unite. It's in the process of uniting right now, and I've talked, and only recently, just in March of this year, or was that a year ago? Well, I'm losing track of some things. Things are happening so fast in this world. But a man who could be the beast. He's called the strong man of Europe. And he very well may be, and I told him so 10 years ago, once when he was in my home in Pasadena. He's a man who wants to be the Chancellor of Germany, and I told him I didn't think he ever would be. But I think he's going to have a higher office, and he looked rather strangely at me because he's written a whole book on that subject. He knew what I was talking about. He understood what I meant. But I want you to notice now, whoever it is will be in the very tool of Satan the devil. And Satan will give him his power and seat and great authority, and he will rule over the nations of Europe, and it will be a united Europe that will be a power as great or maybe greater than the United States or the Soviet Union. It may be greater than the Soviet Union. It's going to be that great. It'll be a great third world power. And that power is going to destroy this United States, and it's going to come very soon. Now, this union of nations in Europe could be completed within 1 year now. We're getting close. I don't know that it will be in 1 year. Now, don't someone go off and say, Mr. Armstrong said it's going to be just a year. I didn't say that. I said it possibly could. I don't know when it's going to be. So I wish you people wouldn't misquote me. And it has been done. You just jump at something and say, well, Mr. Armstrong said this. No, I didn't. But I say it could happen. And the way is being prepared for it very, very rapidly. Now then, the one who gave him his seat and great authority, all of a sudden, this in the 14th chapter of Isaiah lifts up to the greater one who's Satan the devil. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, Lucifer is the name of a super archangel, a cherub. And Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or one who brings light, like light coming in the morning at dawn, a light bringer. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations, or thou who didst weaken the nations cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, this is the super archangel. This is not a human being. This is a super angel. And he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. He had a throne. He ruled. Where was his throne? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. That's where God's throne is, in the sides of the north, in the far, far north. God's heaven is to the far north. That's the only place in the Bible where it tells you where God's throne is. Now, he was on the earth because he says, I will ascend. And then the next verse says that I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like, or I will, a better translation is, I will be the Most High. I'll become the Most High. He wanted to take God's throne away from God. Now, that happened more than 6,000 years ago. That happened before God created Adam and created the first human being. I'm going to show you a little later why and how we can know that. Well, wait a minute, let's see. I want to go now to 2 Peter and the fourth verse of chapter 2, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Brethren, did angels sin? I thought angels were holy. Angels are supposed to be holy and righteous. And yet here even angels sinned. Now in the 12th chapter of Revelation, you'll read that a third of the angels followed Satan. Two-thirds of them are righteous and holy, but a third of them followed him. And they are the angels that sinned. If God spared not the angel that sinned, but cast them down into Tartaru, and the word should not be hell, but Tartaru is the Greek word that originally was written there, and that's what Peter wrote, and it's the only place in all the Bible the word is used, and it just means, well, the words that follow imply what it means, a place of holding them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, when did those angels sin? Notice they sinned. Now, what followed that sin? What happened next? Here's a time order. And next, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness. That the old world is from Adam to Noah. So this happened before Adam. Now, after that, something else happened. Next, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes because of their sin. Now, the whole world sinned. The whole world was destroyed by flood. Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities sinned. They were destroyed. Only the area where the sin occurred. But before any of that, the angels had sinned. So they had sinned before, and Lucifer became Satan the devil. Lucifer became Satan the devil. Now wait till I see where I am here, and let me... Let's go back to Genesis 3. He became Satan the devil. Well, first I would like to read to you from the 12th chapter of Revelation, just one word here. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Now, this is about now. I think it may possibly have happened about 5 years ago. If not, it may happen any minute now. And I can't tell just when it's happened, but some of the indications are that it has already happened. And there was war in heaven. Michael, who's a super archangel, a cherub, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought on his angels and prevailed not, and neither was any place found for them anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. Now, Satan has deceived everybody. He deceived you. You, all of you. And he deceived me. But God has opened my eyes and begun to undeceive me. And as I say, it's harder to unlearn and get rid of Satan's delusions. Satan had you thinking you're an immortal soul, didn't he, once? That's what I used to believe. I had to unlearn that. I'm not an immortal soul. I'm a living soul that can die. And I hope God will hold me alive a little bit longer for your sake. And I know many of you are praying for that, and I certainly need those prayers. But now back to the third chapter of Genesis, in verse 1. Adam and Eve had been created, the first humans, only two of them. And you know, when God created the first man, he didn't finish the creation of man. You see, God's purpose is, I told you, to reproduce himself. Well, he had to reproduce himself out of humans, and he wanted to reproduce more than one. So man had to reproduce first, and he had created a man, and the man couldn't reproduce himself. You ever see a man that could reproduce himself and have a child all by himself? I never did. The man was not physically complete. He had to have a woman with him. So God took one of his ribs and made a woman out of it. Now he was physically complete. And the woman joined to him, they became one. One family. Now they had a child, his name was Cain. They had another child, his name was Abel. They had a third son, his name was Seth. They were one family. They now became five people, but only one family. The two became one. Now I want you to get this. God also formed man after his own image, after his likeness, after the God kind. But he made man of the dust of the ground just like animals. And he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life just like animals. And man became a living nephesh just like animals. Only when it says animals became nephesh, the men in translating the Bible into a language you could understand, the English language, used the word living creature. And when it came to nephesh and it was regarding man, they believed the devil's lie, and so they said soul, and taught you it was an immortal soul. But Moses wrote the same word nephesh, the same as animals. And a soul is merely a living animal being. That's all it is, a breathing animal. A soul. Man, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, made from the dust of the ground, became a soul. The dust of the ground is a soul, not a spirit, but God put a spirit in him. Now, what is the difference between man and an animal? God created a man. He's different than an animal. Animals came after their own kind, cattle after the cattle kind. Now they have four legs, and they walk on all four. They have horns, and a cow looks like a cow. A cow begets a cow, and cattle reproduce after their kind. And every little calf they have, it looks like another cow. It's going to grow up to look like a cow, male or female. Dogs, elephants, cats, whatever, after their own kind. But God said, let us make man after our kind. And the us was God and the Word, who became Christ, more than one. And God and the Word are one. The two are one. And when God made man and he gave a wife to him, they too became one. But he made man different than an animal. He made man in the form and shape of God, not like an animal. Animals don't have hands and toes and fingers like we do. And they don't have minds. Now, animals have brains, and man have brains. And the human brain is just like an animal brain, precisely like it. No different, no better. There's one difference. There is a spirit in man. But God created man with a human spirit, not a divine spirit, a human spirit. And just a part of spirit essence is in every one of you, not a ghost, not a living being or a person. The spirit doesn't give you any life. It imparts mental powers to your brain that an animal doesn't have. You can think, you can figure. You can have knowledge of chemistry, physics, astronomy. An animal can't. An animal can't make decisions. An animal can't appreciate music and beautiful things like that, like you do. An animal can't have attitudes like you do. That all comes from the spirit in man. But man was not made complete. God didn't finish the creation. Man was not physically complete. He had to create a woman for him, and the two became one, and then man was complete. Man wasn't complete mentally. He only had one spirit, and he wasn't complete after God's image yet. He needed the Spirit of God, another spirit to go with the spirit he had, just like he needed another woman to go with him as a male. And when the Spirit of God comes into you, you become one with God. Do you understand? The world doesn't know that, doesn't know anything about the Spirit of God. It's just a lot of foolishness to them. You can't see the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is the power that created the earth. The Spirit of God is the power by which God formed you out of matter. The Spirit of God is a spirit of peace. It is a spirit of happiness and joy. It is a spirit of power. It is a spirit of faith. And it is the impregnating spirit of eternal, immortal life, the very life of God that comes from him. Now, man only had a temporary, physical, chemical existence. He didn't have immortal life. But God offered him immortal life in the tree of life. God offered it to him, but he had to make a choice. Now, one tree represented going the way Satan had gone. Satan had rebelled against the government of God. Satan, God's way of life and God's law of God's government is the way of love. And that is outflowing love toward others. That is the way of peace and joy and happiness and serving, cooperating. But Satan chose the way of competition and strife. Satan chose the way of antagonism, of hostility. He chose the way of rebellion against God and not obedience to God. He chose the way of vanity instead of humility. He chose the way of hate instead of love, and love of God and love of his fellow angels. Now, Adam had to choose either that way, the knowledge of the of good and evil, or he had to turn to the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, when God would then have given him the Holy Spirit so that he could comprehend spiritual knowledge. And the Holy Spirit would have impregnated him with God life, so he could then be later born of God and made divine just like God, a child of God, and be as much God as God is God. Your child born of you is as much human as you are human. You're a human, and your child born of you is also human like you are. And God is divine, and if you're born of God, you'll be divine like he is divine. Oh, brethren, let's learn these things. The world doesn't know. The preachers don't know. The governments don't know. Nobody in this world knows but God, because here is the word of God that the world cannot comprehend or understand. They read it, they don't understand. You know, I've had a broadcast. Did it? I don't know if that's been aired yet or not. Every nation has a secret code, so they can transmit information, like the United States wants to transmit information to our representatives, the ambassadors and so on, and to other parts of the world. Now, we know that if we send a message over there to the ambassador in Spain or in Italy or in Russia, that the people in that nation are going to read it. So we want to be able to send a message. They can read it, but can't understand what it says. So they have a secret code. And only our own people know the code and can decipher it. Well, do you know that God has a secret code? He wants to get a message to those people that have repented, that he has called and chosen out of the world. And he says, come out of the world, come out from among them and be separate, and be not of this world. And he wants to teach us his ways. And the world cannot understand, and he doesn't intend them to understand. So he has a secret code, and the Bible is God's secret code. Now, they can see the message, all right. They can read the Bible the same as you and I can read the Bible, but they cannot understand it. Let me tell you, Billy Graham can't understand the Bible. And it has come to me that Billy Graham has said, Herbert Armstrong understands the Bible. I'm glad he said that. And I wish he did too. Because I've heard him say, the Bible says when we all get to heaven. And the Bible says nothing of the kind.
Well, the parts of it, and they managed to manufacture the rest of it and put it together so they could read the code. And they knew everything the Germans were sending out to their field marshals in the field and so on, and everything that they thought. And that is one of the reasons the Allies won the war. God's secret code is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is his message, the Word of God, his message. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that is his instrument that will open it to your mind. You can't understand the Bible. When God called me 52 and a half years ago, he had brought me down from a great success in the city of Chicago in business. He brought me down to nothing, to poverty, to hunger, real hunger. And he challenged me, and he challenged me on the one test point of all, the test point of all his law, the one test commandment, God's Sabbath. He opened my wife's eyes to that. We even talked about divorce. Oh, I would never have done it. Not with her. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't give up God's truth, not even for her husband. I've known many wives that did give up God's truth for their husbands. Brethren, let me tell you, men that have become ministers have gone through Ambassador College, and they have, even because of personality, they've risen up to become evangelists. And you know that one half of the men that have been made evangelists in this church have all gone out or been put out? One half. And you know that the wives of every one of them went right along with them? If they left God, their wives went with them. Let me tell you, Loma D. Armstrong would never have done that. She stayed with God, and I had to study it, and I had to agree if I was going to stay with her, that's all. She was a woman that had the Spirit of God, and she was going to stay there. How about you women? You shouldn't wear the pants. My wife could have worn the pants. She didn't for two reasons. One is I wouldn't let her. And the other is she knew she shouldn't, and she wouldn't have anyway. And that's two pretty good reasons. Well, I want to go back now to Revelation. No, before I go back to Revelation 12, I want to read this here in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I've read you the serpent in Revelation 12. The serpent is Satan the devil, the former archangel Lucifer. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, well, we can eat of all of the trees of the garden except that one tree. And God said, if we take of it, we'll surely die. Well, then the devil said, you shall not surely die. Why, he said, you're an immortal soul. I believed that once, didn't you? He's deceived the whole world into believing that. That's his first lie. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, or like God yourself, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was all good, it looked good, she was all deceived, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it looked beautiful, and people look at what looks beautiful, and the tree desired to make one wise. Now that appealed to her intellectual vanity. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband also, and he did eat. Brethren, Have you heard of the ERA movement that women are trying to put over today? That's where it started. Eve was the pioneer. She started the ERA movement. You know what ERA stands for? Eve ruled Adam. ERA. Eve ruled Adam, and too many wives are still trying to do it. And too many husbands are such weaklings, they're letting their wives do it. Now, God doesn't want any husband domineering over his wife. I'll tell you, I could never have domineered over Loma Armstrong. She had too much spirit. She wouldn't have stood for domineering. But I did dominate, and that is altogether different. I dominated with love, with kindness, with consideration, because I wanted her to be happy in every way, because I loved her. And the marriage lasted 50 years. I proved that I could live in happiness and peace with a wife. Now I'd like to turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation again. Revelation 12. And beginning now with verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now this is another war in heaven, and this has either happened just before the California's assault against the church. The largest state in the United States, which is the most powerful nation on earth, trying to completely destroy this church. Now it may have happened just before that. It may not have happened yet. It may happen any day. All we can do is, when we see what's happening to result on the earth, to know when it's happened. Otherwise God doesn't tell us what year it would be. But there was to be war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. Now Michael is another archangel, the same rank as Lucifer was. And the dragon fought and his angels, who are now demons, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out. And his demons were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. See, we're getting right down to the time of the coming of the kingdom now. So this may not have actually happened just yet, but Satan is showing, and some of the things Satan was going to do have already begun to happen. So now notice what he was going to do as soon as he's cast back down to earth. Let's see, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them day and night before God. He accuses this church, he accuses me falsely. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Christ, and by the word of their testimony, and that's the Bible. If you have the word of God, you have to have that on as and faith and everything is your shield against the word of the devil. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, and of, let's see, for the, and the inhabitants in them. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Brethren, how does Satan know he has but a short time? It's because that gospel is going out to the world now, after 1900 years. Which Satan managed to suppress 1900 years ago, and that gospel didn't go to the world. And this church is preaching it to the world for the first time in 1900 years. And that's how Satan knows that his time is about up. Now when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's this church and the church of the Philadelphia era. Now, carry right on, let me show you. And of the woman that he's going to bring on the great tribulation. And of the woman, that's this church, were given the two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Brethren, I don't know whether that place is going to be Petra. I have just said this, and I have never said it would be Petra. Believe me, I have not said it would be Petra. I say that if the Bible gives us any hint as to where it would be, the nearest hint it gives would be Petra. There are several things in the Bible that would indicate Petra, yes, but they don't prove it. They don't say it. But it says we're going to be taken to a place of safety, a place of protection. And in the third chapter of Revelation also, for the Sardis church, it says the same thing. We're going to be protected from that great tribulation. The rest of the world will not. The Laodicean church will be born in the great tribulation, and they will come out of it. But they will be going through it. We will not. Now, we're very close to that great tribulation. How close? I can't say. It may be within 1 year. Now, on the other hand, don't go around saying, I said it'll happen in 1 year. It may be 10 years, too. If it's 10 more years, I probably won't live for it. I've already passed 90. I don't know. God can keep me alive till I pass 100 if he wants to. Because God can do whatever he wants to do. But then later, the serpent goes after the remnant church, which is the Laodicean church. And they're the ones that half of them, the lamps will have gone out of oil, and half of them are going to be unable to get in, and the door will be shut, and they'll be left out. But brethren, not all of us are going to get in either. Unless we have the Spirit of God and unless we are constantly growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unless we're growing in the character of God, we won't get in. Now, I was talking to a blind brother down at Big Sandy the other day, and I felt very sorry for him. He said, well, he felt like the Apostle Paul. He wanted to do what is right, but he said that he didn't find he was doing it all the time. Well, you know, I'm the same way. I have to fight me all the time. Did you know that? You know I have to fight Herbert Armstrong? You know who my worst enemy is? Herbert Armstrong. I've got a lot of other enemies. They want to kill me. I don't. I don't want to do that. If my other enemies do. Well, I pray for them. I pray for them before I pray for you. I really do. I pray for them, too. Because God isn't going to do anything for them that isn't good. I know that. So I pray for them. But Satan has come down and deceived this whole world. And because he can't deceive this church, he is angry against us. That's the only reason. He's not angry against the Methodist church. He's not angry against the Baptist church. He's not angry against the Roman Catholic church. He is not. He's angry at this church. He hates us because we have God's truth. Because we know who Satan is. And we know who God is. And he hates me. My wife Loma said one time, he hates me more than anybody on earth. Well, maybe he does. And I'm so glad that so many of you write me how you're praying for me all the time, and do I need it? I want to tell you I need it. I need it more than you can realize. Now let me see. We want to turn back to the book of Ephesians. And the second chapter of Ephesians. Now, talking to us in this church, God says, you, as he quickened or made alive, spiritually alive, we're not made of spirit yet. We're not immortal, but we're made spiritually alive in this temporary human flesh, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. The Sardis church is called spiritually dead. The world is spiritually dead while they yet live in pleasure in this world. Wherein, in time past, you, that's you and me, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, the prince of the power of the air. I couldn't understand that until I went on the radio and later television. And I noticed how I can transmit things right through the air. And Satan can do that. And we all have a human spirit, and our human spirit is tuned into Satan's wavelength, and he broadcasts. And he broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in attitudes of resentment, of jealousy, of envy, of vanity. Yes, some of you women want to paint before a mirror, and you say, well, Mr. Armstrong, we want to tell you a woman's viewpoint about that. Listen, women, I'm not interested in a woman's viewpoint. I'm interested in God's viewpoint. Do you want to censor me for that? Do you? How about it? God's viewpoint says that you will never rise to meet him in the air with paint on your face. And let me tell you, we know, your children tell us, that some of you women put paint on right along through the week. You take it off to come to church on the Sabbath. We know that. We ministers know it. God knows it. You think you're kidding God, you women? And some of you are resentful against me because I tell you, quit trying to change the face God gave you. Painting up like a savage Indian war paint. Oh, God says, cry out and spare not and tell my people their sins. And it is sin. And sin is transgression of the law. And it doesn't mean according to the strictness of the letter, but according to the obvious intent or the spirit as you're reading the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. The trouble is we don't know how to analyze and interpret the law. It's the obvious meaning or intent. And vanity is the greatest sin. That's what made a devil out of Lucifer. Vanity is so beautiful. And you women just want to be beautiful. Well, God made you beautiful. I'll tell you, my wife, woman, didn't need to put paint all over her face. And I'd have had to rub it off. I never would have kissed her if she'd had... Well, I didn't get to kiss her on the lips very often anyway. She didn't, for some reason, she... couldn't tolerate much of that. But not all women are like that, I guess. But anyway, I didn't love her for her lips. I loved her for the spirit and the goodness that God had put into her. That's what it was. Anyway, now I want you to notice again in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4th chapter and 4th verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, not a gospel about Christ. You know, Billy Graham preaches a gospel about Christ. So do all these other Protestant preachers. They preach about Christ, but they don't preach the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the gospel Jesus has preached, and that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they don't know that gospel. Jerry Falwell doesn't know it. No, I can't think of the name of some of these other electric evangelists, but they don't know it. They just don't know it. Satan is still on the throne. And he's still deceiving people. As you read down here in 2 Corinthians, he has blinded the minds of the people of this world. He's deceived all nations, deceived the whole world. He is still on the throne. Jesus Christ came and qualified to replace him on that throne. Now this is a world started from Adam, and Adam chose Satan's way, and it's a world started Satan's way. It's a physical world. It's not God's world at all. Jesus came and said, I will build my church. Jesus came to start an entire new civilization. An entire new civilization. He preached the way of the kingdom of God. He taught evangelism. He called a few, just a few out. And he said, you go and teach others. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him. Do you know the rest of the people around you, why they don't see the truth and don't get converted? They can't unless God calls them. They can't. God chose you out of thousands. Look, it's not a volunteer group. You have been drafted, brethren. You've been drafted. But are you qualifying? Are you studying? Are you praying enough? Are you? Well, I started to tell you about the blind brother down here, Big Sandy. He said that he didn't do what he saw he ought to, and he was all discouraged. Brother, you don't need to be discouraged. If you're trying, if your heart is right, God will bring you through, and the faith of Christ will. But I am only concerned, are you really trying and doing the best you can? Now, God judges us according to how well we do with what we have to do with. That blind brother didn't have an awful lot of education. And now he can't see, and I know what a handicap it is. I can't see well. I have to use this magnifying glass, and even then, I have to have great big type. I have a large type Bible, and I can't even read that without a magnifying glass. And I only see out of one eye, my other eye's blind. And the one eye I do have to see with is going blind. It's almost blind. It's very dim. I don't see you out there well enough to identify you. But I have to keep serving God the best I can. And God judges us whether we do the best we can with what we have to do with. And if you are doing that, then don't fear. But take courage. But God can use you. I couldn't get to sleep last night. I didn't get enough sleep. But I just looked to God and I say, God, I have to look to you to give me power and strength like you promised in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Maybe I'm talking around in circles a little bit here this morning because I didn't have enough sleep. But nevertheless, you're getting a message if you'll listen to it. I know that. And Christ wants to get a message over to you. And he is. Now, Satan, to this minute, is still on his throne on this earth unless he's gone up to heaven for that battle. But Jesus came to start a new world, and he did, and he started the church. But I told you, after 22 years, the gospel was suppressed. And that gospel was not preached for 1,900 years. That is one century of time cycles. A time cycle is 19 years. And 100 of those 19-year cycles, the gospel was not preached to the world. Oral Roberts does not preach it. None of those electric evangelists do preach it. There's one voice and one voice only on the air. Do you recognize the difference, brethren? Totally different. And I think some of the others must think I'm crazy because everything I proclaim is different from what they're proclaiming. Do you notice the difference? And God helping me on nothing but the truth is going to come out. I won't compromise. Now, I'd like to notice in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 1. Behold, I will send you my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. What is that temple? in the, let me see, it's the second chapter of Ephesians. Later on, I read part of the beginning of it. Later on, it says that you are that temple, brethren, the church, grown up to be a glorious temple in the Lord. We are the temple he's coming to. He's not coming to a temple built of stone and wood. He is coming to a temple built of spirit, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first and will become immortal, composed of spirit. And he's coming to put crowns on our head. Remember that. Now, he's coming to his temple. He's talking about the second coming. Even now, the first time he came to a physical temple in Jerusalem, and John the Baptist prepared the way for him. Even to the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, that burns the metals off of gold and silver, until, well, it burns the gold and silver off of the metals, I guess would be a better way of saying it. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them with as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Eternal an offering in righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Did that happen at his first coming? Not at all. This is not talking of what happened when John the Baptist prepared the way before him. This is talking of what we're doing, brethren, right now. The second coming. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. And it wasn't when he came, they rejected him, as in the days of old. And I will come near unto you to judgment. And that's when he comes the second time. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and widows, and the fatherless, and them that turn aside the stranger from the right, and so on, says the Lord of hosts. That's talking about the second coming. Now, someone was coming to prepare the way for his second coming, brethren, and we read on the fourth chapter, and if you read everything on through it, you come into the end of the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 3. Or verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord follows and cuts short the great tribulation. And that's coming very soon now. It's coming very, very soon now. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers unto the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction, is the correct translation of that last Hebrew word. Not curse, but utter destruction. In other words, no flesh would be saved alive except Jesus comes. No. Immediately after the gospel of the, how are we going to know when Christ's second coming is near? When this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world. And then shall be great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation on earth. That's coming very soon. You're hearing the gospel of the kingdom now. The great tribulation is coming, and no flesh would be saved alive. In other words, if God didn't intervene, every man, woman, and child would be destroyed. That it means that all the cities are going to be destroyed, and that requires the hydrogen bomb. And that never could have happened till the hydrogen bomb came, and the hydrogen bomb came just 30 years ago, just a little less. More than 29 and a half years ago, the hydrogen bomb came after this gospel was going to the world. And while it still is going to the world. And immediately after the great tribulation of those days, They're going to see Christ coming in the clouds of power, with clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. Brethren, we're right down to the last days. And we're the tail end church. Now notice in Matthew 17. The disciples had said to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" Now, Elijah had been put in prison before Jesus even started coming to preach his gospel. Remember, Elijah was already put in prison. And they said, why then must Elijah come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." John the Baptist has already come and finished his gospel, and yet he said, "Elijah shall yet come." The Elijah that he's talking about hadn't come yet. Notice that. Now the next word that Jesus said, "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already." And they knew him not. They didn't even recognize who he was, but they persecuted him and put him to death. And the Elijah to come is going to be persecuted in the same way. But he's coming to restore. Did John the Baptist restore anything? What did he restore, brethren? Answer. What did John the Baptist restore? He didn't restore anything. What is Jesus coming to restore? He's coming to restore the kingdom of God and that throne of government which Satan sits on now. What was the Elijah to restore that was to come, preparing the way for the second coming of Christ? Listen, brethren, John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, preparing the way for the physical Jesus to come to his physical people, Judah, and to a material temple built of stone and wood, just proclaiming there would be the kingdom of God. But he was only a prefigure of one to come before the second coming of Christ, one, a voice crying out in the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion, the modern Babylon. And this whole world is in that modern Babylon, and it's going to rise up in Europe and govern the world. And it is coming to prepare the way for the spiritual Christ to come in power and great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule all the world. Brethren, has Elijah come? Now I say that with every serious soberness that I have. Now, I want to tell you something. Many years ago, about 25 years ago, Herman Hay, and we call him Dr. Hay now, but he wants us to drop that doctor, and I believe we should. Anyway, Herman Hay was a student, and he wrote an article for The Plain Truth saying that I was Elijah. I killed that article. I said, "Don't you ever write anything like that, Herman. I would no more think I was Elijah than anything." Later he wrote another article saying the whole church is Elijah. No, it doesn't say it would be a whole church. It says a man was coming. But there had to be a church back of him to stand behind him 100%, as you brethren write me you're doing. And I said, "No, it's not a church." So I had to kill that article. Now Herman Hay wrote several articles before one of them ever got printed in The Plain Truth. Of course, now he's in charge of all of the writing of the articles in The Plain Truth. That was a long time ago. He's past 50 years of age, I think, now, and that's a little different than he was when he was 18 coming to college as a boy. And a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then. No, brethren, but how did Jesus say you can recognize things? He said, by their fruit you shall know, didn't he? I would never say I'm going to be Elijah. Oh. Never would I have said a thing like that. But brethren, I look back and I look at the fruits, and now we're getting close to the time, and I know what has happened. I know that the true gospel of Christ has gone to this world for a witness to all nations, and I've gone to kings and priests, and God has opened the doors, and I've walked through them. And God has built up his church. And the truth has been proclaimed, and the gospel has been restored. That's what was taken away, the gospel. And the government of God was taken away. And Christ is coming to restore that government. And the government of God has been restored in this church. And the only place where the government of God has ever been restored to this earth is in this church. Brethren, do I lie or am I telling you the truth? You answer. The government of God is in this church. Why have some gone out of this church? Because they hated that government. That's the very thing that God has restored into this church. I want to tell you, we're in the very last days. And I'm here to awaken you. John the Baptist came and said, repent. Well, I say more than repent. I say you should have already repented. Now grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the message that I come saying to you. Brethren, of myself, I am absolutely nothing. I'm just a hunk of human flesh. But I'm a hunk of flesh that God beat down. Oh, how I thank him practically every day before I go to sleep at night. I thank God that he took away the businesses that I had, and I was making up to what would have been $250,000 a year when I was only 28 years old. And after that, God brought me down to real hunger, and I had to send my children hungry to school, and they had to stay all day without any lunch. Now that hurts a father to have to send his children to school hungry. Yes, I came to the place when God had converted me, and I started the ministry going out to that church. And I went out there with very righteous shoes on my feet. They were holy. They had holes in the bottom. And that was the only pair of shoes I had. But I tell you, I did have one suit. I had a suit of clothes for every day in the week. And the one I was wearing was it. And it was threadbare. And one of the members of the church, in that early church, took pity on me and took me to Montgomery Ward and bought me a $19 suit. I wish I could get one for $19 today. But I'll tell you what I did do. I gave myself over to Christ, and I've tried to leave myself there. And I haven't done a very good job of it either. I've sinned since I've been converted, that I've repented of it very, very bitterly, and I've tried my best to overcome and not do it again. And so have you done the same thing, brethren, so don't start throwing stones at me, because you're guilty too, every one of you. We're all in the same boat, and we all have to get through into God's kingdom through the very grace of Jesus Christ and of God and Christ, who gave his life to pay the penalty we've incurred. So we don't have to pay it. But I have to do that, and you have to do it. And I'm just another human, just like you are, and your leader. Don't think of me as anything else. No, I didn't come up here to preach to you this morning, but I came up here to let Christ take over and preach to you, and I hope he did. Because it's very important. Christ started this world through the church. There are just about as many of us in the church now as were it went backward. Now, the church existed through all generations, but they continually lost the true gospel. And when I came among them 55 years ago, I tell you, they had lost every bit of the truth of the gospel except the name of the church and the Sabbath as part of the law. But they had lost the gospel. They didn't even know what the gospel was. They had lost it. They had lost so much of the knowledge. They didn't know any of the things I've been telling you here today. Do you know them? And you who are ministers here, do you know them? And do you preach those things to your churches? When God reveals things to me and I reveal them to you, do you ministers pick them up and go on and reveal them to your people? You say, oh, that's from Mr. Armstrong. I don't want that. I'm just going to preach my own ideas to my people. No, I think those preachers are all weeded out now. I don't think they're in the church anymore. But God reveals things to me, and He wants you ministers to preach those things to your congregations. And He wants you people to follow these things. You see, God gives the word to Christ. Christ preached only what His Father told Him. I want to preach only what Jesus reveals, and this is His word, and this is Him speaking right here in this book. And you can check up on me. You can read it too, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you can understand it. So, brethren, carry on. And remember, there are four steps to get into the kingdom. One is you have to admit how wrong you've been. You have to repent. I have known people that came up to be evangelists in the church, and we thought they'd been converted, and they never had. They had never once admitted they had ever been wrong about anything. They're not in the church any longer. When you admit you're wrong, that's part of the first hurdle. The second half of it is you have to turn around and start going the other way. You mustn't go wrong any longer. Now, the second hardest thing to do is believe Christ. I don't say believe in Christ. Millions do that, but they don't believe Him. That's altogether different. They don't believe what He says. Now, what He says is the word. It's in print here, and that shows you the way of life. To come out of the way you've been living, come out of the way the world is living. Come out of this world's interests, its pleasures, its occupations. Well, you have to have an occupation to earn a living, and I don't mean that, but you know what I mean. I mean the world's ways. And sometimes you even have to change your occupation, if it's a wrong one. But when you learn God's way, you have to do it. Not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers. Now then, the next thing is you have to continue doing that. You have to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you get knowledge, you have to walk in that knowledge. You have to live that knowledge. Are you doing that, brother? And you're still not in the kingdom yet. He that endureth unto the end. You heard in the sermonette something about a race. And if someone drops out of the race, 90% of the way, he doesn't win. It's he that comes in on the finish that wins. I ran a mile race once when I was, I think, 17 years old in high school. And I dropped over in a faint at the end. I'd run the mile in 5 minutes. Now, Roderick Meredith, let me see, is he going to be here? Or is it, he's either going to speak here at the close or in Big Sandy, one or the other. Well, when he was in high school, he won a state meet. And he ran it in about 4 minutes and 30-some seconds. So he ran a lot better than I did. But I want to tell you that if you run a mile in 5 minutes, you know you've been in a race. And I dropped into a complete faint, right? But I finished. I did finish, and I hope I'll finish this race into God's kingdom. And I hope you'll all finish with me and come in with me. Brother, let me tell you something final in closing, just a little personal something. The Feast of Tabernacles started up in Belknap, Oregon, and it was held 7 years up there. And then in 1951, we had outgrown that, and we had the feast in Northern California, Central Northern California, at Ziegler Springs. And then the next year, 1952, I believe it was. We held, I guess it was 1952 in Siegler Springs and 1953 in Big Sandy. And that was the only place. And I think maybe some of you here now were down at Big Sandy then. Anyway, we got all of the brethren who had attended that first feast at Big Sandy, and I was surprised at how many. I know that there were more than 100. But one or two were older than I am. One woman was 96, and another was 91 or 92, a year or two older than I. And what a reunion we had. Well, now look, we have so many of these festivals all over now and all over the world. I wish my wife Loma could come back and just see how things had grown. But she got to see it grow to a pretty big size when she died in 1967. But I hope we're not spiritually dead like we once were. Spiritually alive, and we'll be made completely alive with immortal life very, very soon. Now, if I don't see you at the next Feast of Tabernacles, I'll see you in the kingdom of God. And I hope to see you again on the last day of the festival, again, as I did on, I'll have to see you on this screen up here, but I'll be speaking in Pasadena in the auditorium. And you know, it was a wonderful thing last Sabbath. You know that there were about 120,000 of us all over the United States, Canada, England, Alaska, and Hawaii, all singing the same songs together and watching the same song leader. All together. What a reunion. And what a reunion it's going to be when we're all in the kingdom of God. We'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll be able to talk to them. And even Christ. I've said so many times, if I am accounted worthy to ever see Jesus himself in person in the kingdom, I know he's going to look down at me with a smile on his face. He's going to be shaking his head and say, Herbert, you never know how you've tried my patience. But he said, I wouldn't give up on you, and I pulled you through. And that's the only way I can get through. And I think that's the only way you can get through. Let him pull you through, but you've got to give your all. All you have, you've got to give into it. Well, brethren, until we do meet again, thank you all.
Additional programs and literature available at hwalibrary.com.